In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ calls his disciples salt, and salt is good. You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. Salt is useful and unique. Salt is one of the few things that is necessary for life that is found in places nearly pure as it is deposited. And as someone with a chemistry background and understanding the unique reactions or interactions, I should say, between salt and water, whenever I think of those salt deposits, I as a former chemist, think of how that may have happened. And I think I understand how those salt deposits formed. Salt has the property of being very soluble in water. A little bit of water will dissolve a whole lot of salt. And that's a way in which salt becomes purified. Salt goes into the water, and rocks and sand and all kinds of things that aren't soluble in water falls out and settles to the bottom, and salt becomes thereby a little bit more pure. And if that water evaporates so that the volume of the water goes down, things that are less soluble than salt will start to precipitate out and fall to the bottom, and the salt becomes even purer, so that when that water completely evaporates and the water's all gone, what would be left is a deposit of almost pure salt. And I think that's where the salt deposits came from. And for me, it is a wonderful testimony to the truth of the biblical flood, when there was a lot of water that got exposed to a lot of salt, and when the water was removed and dried up, all those salt deposits were left. I want you to think as a chemist then, as I think, when Jesus calls you and Christians salt, I want you to think about water. We're born polluted with sin. We're born cursed to be dirty, to return to the dust. But in baptism's water, blessed by God's name and word and connected with God's promise, the Holy Ghost brought you to Jesus in that water. And you as a sinner met in that water the benefits of he who bore your sin upon the cross. And in Christ was the seed of a new race, a brand new man who was not polluted with sin, a seed crystal, if you will, in the waters of holy baptism, where your sins are dissolved and washed away in the water, and you as an ion of sodium and chloride are glommed onto the seed crystal of Jesus and are pure and formed in him as a new creation in the waters of holy baptism. With Jesus, who died for us, we are freed from sin, and we are preserved from death, which is what salt is, a preservative. With him, we are therefore part of him. And as he came in love to all nations in order to bring life to a dying race, we are a part of his body in the church, and Jesus' mission is ours, to be salty because Christ is our salt, and to bring life and forgiveness and salvation to the world as Christ has brought it to each and every one of us. And so he says to us, "You are salty, and salt is good." But he also warns us, "Beware lest you lose your saltiness, lest you no longer cling to the salt which is Christ and are a part of him, lest you perish. For if salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing but that it be thrown to the road to be trampled in the tribes of this world and to perish with this world." And so salt is good. May we be salty in and with Christ, so that we receive with Christ his light and his joy. Salt is important to us. It is both a flavoring that makes our food savory and palatable. In fact, our nation loves salt so much the government wants to deprive us of it and warn us that we eat too much salt. But it had another purpose back in the ancient days. When people did not have the technology to keep their food cool like our refrigerators do, in order to keep it from rotting and spoiling and decaying before they got around to consume it, they would pound salt into meat. And I guess the salt also has the wonderful property of killing bacteria or stopping or arresting the chemical processes that make food and meat spoil. Christ is speaking here, though, of the spiritual effects of the law on all flesh. For it is the law that makes us rot. It is the law that makes us consumed in the wrath of God, so that we are like our food. If nothing is done for us, our bodies die. They become putrefied and they become dried out and they turn to dust. Even if the worms are deprived of our body as food. And we ask ourselves, why is that? Because we are under the curse of our race and our first parents. We are, as Scripture calls us, apart from Christ, children of wrath. We are children of the lie. We are spiritual children of the devil, the father of all lies, as we are born in our natural birth. Why is that? Why are there so many evil effects of sin? Well, it's the law and it's justice. You understand what justice is, don't you? It is the evil consequence that is caused by our evil actions. It is cause and effect. And so when Adam and Eve cut our race off from God, who was their source of life, what's the natural effect of the cause? If you cut yourself off from the source of life, you must die. And more than that, if God is more than a source of life, for he's a source of life in all creatures, but especially man, because man is born for fellowship with God. Man is born to be in the image of God, which means we are to be in God's face and he in ours. And we are to be like him as the cause to the effect. But if we cut ourselves off from God, we cut ourselves off not only from life, but that fellowship. And if fellowship is a blessed union with God that keeps us safe and good and confident, what is cutting ourselves off from that but loneliness, self-centeredness instead of God-centeredness, and to be alone instead of being with the greatest source of our help and hope, who is God? If we set ourselves off from fellowship with God, we are doomed to be alone and to be self-centered. And I hope that you understand these things spiritually. And that the philosophies of the world that we run into bother you in Christian discernment as much as they bother me. It drives me crazy when practically daily you see shows and you see philosophers and leaders of the nation saying the answer to your problems is within you. Merely look deeply into yourself and you will find the answer to your problems. I hope you cringe. I hope you are angered when you hear that in a righteous indignation. Does Christ say that? He says, if you look in your heart, what are you going to see? Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and every kind of evil and filth. Inside of you is the source of your problem and sin. It is not the solution. If a person looks to himself for life and those solutions, he will find none, because only in God is there life and solution. And when you see the pride of human works and accomplishments all around us, or even, sadly, within ourselves, when we take pride on great accomplishments, I hope you see with me the bittersweet truth of that pride. That indeed God is so good and gracious that he invests even the most sinful men with the ability to do things that are miraculous and the power to build things which are stupendous. And our reason sees that and glories, and all of that is true. But as high as man's pride, the higher the mountain peak of that pride, I hope you understand, it is that deep will be his despair in eternity. Why? Because he has left God out in his self-centeredness. Instead of being prideful at his accomplishments, why is he not grateful to God who has given him every ability that he has? And when he glories in those accomplishments, he is leaving out the stupendously greater accomplishments that God has done for him in Christ. For the works of Christ are greater and accomplish more than all of the works of sinful man and his reason in all of history. So that if we are Christians, we heed what St. Paul says, "If any man boast, let him not boast in himself. Let him boast in the Lord." Because Christ calls you salt. Why? Because if you are baptized and believe, you are freed from all of that trap of sin. If you have died with Christ, as it says in Scripture, we are buried with Christ in baptism unto death. If you are truly in faith buried with him in your baptism, then you know your accomplishments are dead. You know that they accomplish nothing before God. You know that you are as good as dead with all your abilities and all your works. But in that baptism, you are filled with Christ. You find the accomplishments that he has done for you that you and all of our race could never accomplish. For Christ has come to find you in that water. Christ has found you to wash away and dissolve away all of your sin in his grace. And you have found the one who, when all of the world passes away and all of the water evaporates, he is the one for whose sake there will be a marvelous deposit of pure salt. And by his grace, that pure salt will be you, forgiven and washed in the flood of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as God became man, you shall be as the Son of God, as Jesus is forever, because you are salt, and salt is good. So what's our problem? It's still the persistent selfishness that is the nature of sin that still inhabits our bodies and our flesh. We have already mentioned the danger of pride that we are prone to, that can remove the salt from us in self-love and self-glory as we leave the glory and love of Christ behind. But there's another side to what can make us unsalty and removed from Christ. What is it? It can be the other side. It can be our despair. The devil also uses our lack of accomplishments, the trashy way in which the world treats us, even though that we are children of God. He uses all of these things to wound us, to cause us pain, so that in our pain, we turn in to ourselves and lick our own wounds, as if our pain and our sorrow were the greatest thing in our lives. Well, that's real, and it's true. But so is Christ's suffering. And here's the difference. You and I suffer as sinners injustice, for our sins and for our part in the world's sins. And what we suffer now is less than the suffering that we deserve. For if we were receiving the suffering that we deserve, we would now be in hell. Although life at times can seem and feel like that hell. But it isn't yet. We are not to get stuck in our own sufferings. Be careful that you do not turn in on yourself in your pain and suffering. Look next to you. Who's that hanging on the cross next to you? Who is that suffering in innocence as you and I are suffering injustice? Who is bearing the brunt of God's punishment? And who is God not pulling his punches as he punishes? It's not us. It's him. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who bore not only your sin and my sin, but the sin of the world and its eternal effects. As he says, my God, why did you put me in hell? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered it. And if we were to suffer that fate that we deserve in justice, it would never end. But listen to him. What does he say? It is finished. It's done with. It's no more for me, and it's no more for you. And it's more than just suffering. It's more than just justice. It is grace, because he didn't deserve what we deserve, and he bore it for us. And he loved us. He did it not because he enjoys pain. Who does that? But because he loved you and because he loved me. And he didn't want us to suffer forever what he suffered there on the cross for us in love. And that's salt. That's what's palatable to God, because even as he died under the curse, that was the beloved Son of God in whom he was well pleased. And it is his death that gives us life. It is his holiness that covers our sin. It is his blessing that comes in the midst of God's curse for us in sin and claims us forever unto God's salt to be united with Christ forever. Now, if that's your faith, then being a Christian will be as natural as being a sodium or a chloride ion in the lattice of the salt structure. So long as you are salt and built upon this Christ, you will be salty. And when you see in yourself the leaven of pride, it will not only make you angry when you see it in the Pharisees out there, but it will make you angry when you see it in the Pharisees in here. And you will bring the leaven of that pride to the foot of Jesus' cross. And you will say, how can I be proud in my accomplishments when he has done so much for me? And you will confess your pride as a sin. And Jesus will deflate you, which is right. And he will fill you with his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And in your weakness, you will not sit alone in your room. You will not lick your wounds yourself, but you will come out and you will long to see that someone is suffering with you. And that doesn't mean that you look for other people suffering more than you and make yourself feel better because of that. Because they deserve to suffer as sinners too. But that the innocent man Jesus, the Son of God, is with you in your suffering, that he would be your strength in weakness, that he would be the net that would catch you when you fall, that you would be in the arms of his mercy when you are as powerless as a babe, and be as safe there forever in the salt of Christ, for he is your Savior still, who holds you with him forever. You see, all is yours in Christ, and by that you are salty. You have nothing to lose but your life and its sin, and losing all that, you will be reclaimed and regiven life in the source of all life and love in Jesus Christ. And you shall be salt as he is salt. And you will know that even if you are not rich, even if you are not famous or in any way great in the eyes of the world, you are salt. And God preserves the world not for the sake of his enemies that are rich and famous and powerful and successful in this world, but he preserves the world for your sake. For the world is his enemy, but you are his child in Christ. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses all understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.